I am just blessed and just amazed at how God is moving among us. And the Holy Spirit is at work. if you want to see the Holy Spirit working, if you want to see the contents of this message lived out, you just saw it. You just saw it. And I just feel so blessed to be a part of this. This morning, the message is going to be a little bit shorter than what I would normally give. I was actually just, during the Sunday school hour, I was busy cutting out chunks of the message because I felt that the last and final point of the message, I don't want it to be missed. I don't want you to leave here not knowing what was this about. And it has specifically to do with following the Spirit's leading. We're continuing on with the Statement of Faith series, specifically on Article 7, the Holy Spirit and the Christian Life. And I'm not going to read that. The whole thing, but I'm going to highlight the sentence that most pertains to this message. As Christians yield to Christ and obey His word, the Holy Spirit transforms them into the spiritual image of Jesus Christ and enables perseverance in faith and holiness. The last message that I shared in the Holy Spirit's work on part one had more to do with the first couple sentences of this article. And also in the last message, I shared about the main mission of the Holy Spirit. That is John 16:14. This is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. I propose that this is the main mission of the Holy Spirit. And there too, also in the last message, I shared this diagram that shows the different stages of the Christian life and also what work the Holy Spirit is doing in each stage. And the last message focused mostly on the world and the Holy Spirit's conviction and the Holy Spirit using conviction to point unbelievers to Jesus. Well, in this message, I want to focus on the second stage, and that is the believer in the church. That is, after the adoption has been complete and the lost has been found, the old has become new, and the orphan is no longer an orphan but is a son. That is the believer joining the church by the work of the Holy Spirit, unifying that believer to the body of Christ. And so begins the process of sanctification. I would argue that sanctification is the general work of the Holy Spirit. But inside sanctification is an entire sermon series in and of itself. I'm not saying that I'm going to get started in that, but I will say that there's many aspects of sanctification. A big one that we would often think of is that the principle of dying to self. Dying to self is a huge part of sanctification. But this morning, I feel the need to focus on another part of sanctification, and that is the Holy Spirit's direction and the Holy Spirit's leading. That too is part of sanctification. In John 16:13, this is once again Jesus telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. This tells me that the Holy Spirit guides, the Holy Spirit directs, the Holy Spirit leads into truth. Our culture has come to despise truth. So much of the culture has used illogical arguments that don't make sense. The culture has ran to entertainment, to immorality, to drugs, pretty much anything to try to avoid the truth, even to the point of mutilating their own bodies to try to fight against, to deny their own gender. That's how against truth society has become. Well, if you don't like truth, then you will not like the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is guiding you into truth. I want to think of some examples, some biblical accounts of those who chose to fight against truth and what the ramifications were. I think of things, accounts like in Matthew 12, where the Pharisees attributed, they claimed that the true power of Jesus being able to cast out a demon, that true power, the true source, was actually from Satan, from Beelzebub. And what was Jesus' response? It was a hefty warning, a sobering warning, that you dare not blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is unforgivable. That's the seriousness of denying the truth. And notice that the Holy Spirit was involved in that. The Holy Spirit was part of that whole situation. Secondly, another account, in Acts 8, when the early church was growing, and there was a man in Samaria called Simon the Sorcerer, and he was known to do wonderful, powerful things, and to be able to do what we would categorize as miracles, things that couldn't be explained. And when Philip went to Samaria and preached the word, and there were many that believed and were baptized, and this sorcerer, Simon the Sorcerer, was one of them. But then later, I believe it was Peter and John, went from Jerusalem into Samaria and began laying hands on people and giving them the Holy Spirit. And when Simon the Sorcerer saw this, saw what was going on, seeing the Holy Spirit moving, he said, I'll pay the price. I want that. I will pay money to receive this power. And there again, he missed the truth. The truth that the Holy Spirit is a gift and can't be bought. That the Holy Spirit is a person that wants to lead you, not that the Holy Spirit is a means to gain. And he was followed up with Peter and John responded with, once again, a very sobering admonition. Pray to God that he forgives you, that you thought you could buy the Holy Spirit. Once again, truth was being denied, and the Holy Spirit was part of the equation. It's because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The last account that I want to talk about is about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias sold a piece of land, and he had purposed that he was going to give all the proceeds of this land that he sold to the church. But he decided that he's going to hold back some and lie about how much he had sold the land for. And he was then, once again, responded with admonition. I believe it was Peter, but the elders of the church. Yeah, it was Peter. This is what he said: Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And immediately Ananias was struck dead. And 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came to the church not knowing what had happened, and she was asked, how much was the land sold for? And she too lied, knowing what it actually sold for. And she too was struck dead. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to church with someone for years, knowing them, they're a brother in the church, they're a sister in the church, and all of a sudden, struck dead? That makes it really sober. And the church was driven to sobriety. It says that fear filled the church. We often think about, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think about things like the Comforter and the Helper. The Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit gives life and joy. And these things are true. I don't want to minimize those things. But we often forget how necessary and serious it is, the need to follow the Spirit. Not following the Spirit has consequences that will last for an eternity, both for the individual and those around the person. These accounts make us realize just how serious it is. But what's even more serious is when it happens to an entire church where they miss the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it can happen. I'm going to direct us to, that's one of the points I wanted to make. The Holy Spirit guides into all truth. Now, an example, a warning that it can happen to a whole church is in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul is instructing the church at Corinth that there is a man, and the church knows about this man. There was a member at the church of Corinth who was with his father's wife. And Paul tells them, you need to put that man out. You need to put him out. And the reason he gives is because, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So the sin of one man, Paul is saying, the sin of one man is going to affect all of you. It's going to infect all of you. This is how we know that the individual Christian following the Spirit is absolutely necessary in order for the health of the whole body to be maintained. Each individual must be following the Spirit, else the entire lump will become leavened. This corresponds with another part, another work that the Holy Spirit does, spelled out in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at how Paul writes when he describes church life. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So this tells me that the Holy Spirit, as part of the sanctifying process, the Holy Spirit provides unity. It's interesting that so many times we actually see Christians claiming to be filled with the Spirit, or using the Spirit as a way of saying, because I have the Spirit, I have everything I need to go off on my own. I don't need a church because I have the Spirit. That's exactly wrong. That's exactly flipped. The actual true statement is, because I have the Spirit, I need to be joined to a body. Because the Spirit will create unity. The Spirit is what's involved in the adoption. And the Spirit is taking from the lost and joining to the family, joining to the body of Christ. So think about this unity that the Holy Spirit provides. It means that when one believer is following the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to work in their life, to convict and to sanctify and to lead, that means that the other believer that he goes to church with, that he's part of the body with, other believers benefit from it. Other believers are made more healthy and more mature by one believer allowing the Spirit to work, because they have been unified. Now, the same is true in the opposite sense. If two people are unified in the same local body, that means if a believer is choosing to neglect the leading of the Holy Spirit, reject the Holy Spirit, not allowing the Holy Spirit to work on certain areas, that makes the believers around them unhealthy. It affects, no matter what, the unification has happened, and thus, whether it's health or unhealth, it affects the body. So think about this. Where you go to church matters. Where you go to church has a huge effect on your spiritual future. It has an effect on what kind of teaching you receive. It has an effect on what teaching your children will receive. What kind of friends your children will grow up with. The kind of believers that you're surrounded with. The believers that you see several times a week. The believers that you share the Lord's table with. Where you go to church has huge ramifications. The Christian life is not to be lived out in a vacuum, but in the context of the body of Christ. And I believe that the Holy Spirit joins believers into the global Big C church, but also the Holy Spirit joins each believer to a local, small C church. And each individual that the Holy Spirit brings to each church has an effect on that church. This leads me to how the Holy Spirit leads each body, each local body, by speaking through each individual. And we have a biblical precedent for this. You could turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. So the setting here is that Gentiles were now coming to Christ. They were being converted and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. God was obviously moving among the Gentiles. And there were some teachers that were teaching these Gentiles that they need to follow the Mosaic law, whether that be circumcision or through abstaining from certain foods, maybe observing certain Jewish holy days, different things like that. And this was a big question, because the church was so young that they couldn't go back and think, okay, how did the earlier church handle this scenario? What did the earlier church decide? They didn't really have a historical precedence to follow. So, how did they handle it? Well, Paul and Barnabas were encountering these teachers, and it says that they had no small, I think that it uses dissension, no small dissension with these teachers that were teaching that the Mosaic law still needs to be followed. And I can imagine that these debates were quite heated, especially with a man like Paul, who's very outspoken and zealous. Now, I want you to observe that Paul could have appealed to his apostleship. He could have said, hey, I learned directly from Jesus. And based on that authority that I have learned directly from Jesus, I'm going to refute you and you must stop. You must stop teaching that Gentiles must follow the Mosaic law. But notice that that is not what he did. Instead, Paul and Barnabas went to the church at Jerusalem. And they had, as it were, a council meeting. And there, there we see an example of how to handle tough issues that come up. We see that Peter, also brash Peter, he was the one who received the first vision that God was inviting the Gentiles into salvation. He was the one who first saw the Holy Spirit fall upon the Gentiles. He could have said, I saw it, and it's done. I'm making the decision. They don't need to follow the law. He could have said that. And it would have fit his personality, his quick response, his brashness, and fast talking. But that's not what he did either. You see people coming together in a church setting, and Peter first gives his testimony of what he saw. He gives his experience and what he saw the Holy Spirit doing. And after that, you see Paul giving his opinion. You see Paul giving his opinion. And then you also see James affirming what the two opinions that had just been given. You see James reading scripture to confirm what had just been stated. And so you see different members of the body giving input into a big issue. And then from that, this is the result. Then it pleased the apostles, this is in verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the church, among the brethren. So you can see that there was a corporate wrestling that went on with this big pivotal issue that was going to decide the future of the church. And so the Holy Spirit was seeked out on an individual level, but then as each person gave input as to what the Spirit was showing in their own personal lives, the body was able to wrestle and to seek the Lord corporately as well. And so they sent a letter to the churches as to what was being decided, what the churches need to do, how should the church handle the Mosaic law on this side of the resurrection. And in this letter, and Pastor James, he quoted this verse at the beginning of this last members meeting, this past Wednesday night. And that is this: for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us Now that us is the corporate body. That's everyone. That's the apostles, elders, and the whole church. It seemed good to us. Now, right now, the local body here at Berea is at a pivotal point. And we don't really have a precedent in Berea's history, since Berea has started, to know how do we handle I don't want to call them, it's not an issue, but handle this situation. And the situation I'm referring to is what Pastor Jake laid out this past Wednesday night, and that is, how do we handle this space that is quickly shrinking, or I don't know, it's not physically shrinking, it seems like it's shrinking. How are we going to handle these up-and-coming children? How are we going to handle the timing that we have? We're in a time when joy levels are high. We enjoy fellowship. We enjoy company with each other. We enjoy eating with one another. We enjoy connection. We enjoy unity with one another. How does that fit in with the vision and goals of Berea? These are big questions. And I would plead for us to follow the example that the early church has set, and that is, with big pivotal issues that are deciding the future of the church, it needs to be wrestled with on an individual level and then wrestled with on a corporate level. And it takes the whole body. It's not just one person's leading. It's not just James's leading. It's not just Jake's leading. It's not my leading. It's the Holy Spirit's leading. And it's going to take each one of us to be open to the Spirit's leading so that we corporately can follow the Spirit's leading. And if we don't, if you want to know what happens when the Holy Spirit's leading is not followed, read Revelation. The church will become loveless. It will compromise. It will become corrupt. It will be dead or lukewarm. That's what happens to a church that does not follow the Spirit's leading. That's sobering. Don't think it can't happen to Berea, because it happened to churches that were planted by men that were filled with the Spirit, that had strong faith. They were in the hall of faith. Can you imagine being a church that was planted by Paul, and yet not 30 years later being told, you have become loveless? That can happen to Berea. Now, I don't say this to instill fear or to imply that the Holy Spirit isn't being followed. We saw it here this morning, praise the Lord. But now is more important than ever for each one of us to be so in tune with the Spirit, knowing what is the Holy Spirit calling me to? What gifts am I being called to offer? What sacrifice do I need to make? Where should I go? Where should I stay? What is God calling me to? And then share that with the body so that we together can seek the Spirit's leading. If we are following the Spirit with a genuine heart, He will speak. Because the Spirit is building the church. The Spirit is building a temple by which he can dwell in. And he is using individuals in the context of the body to do that. Let's pray, and then I'll turn the time over to James. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Lord, we confess that there's times when we chafe against the Spirit's leading. We chafe to be stretched and to be taken out of our comfort zone. We chafe when we are forced into greater unity. But Lord, we also know that there are amazing, beautiful things that happen when we follow your Spirit's leading. We recognize that we are part of your kingdom being built. And we count it as a privilege to be a part of that. God, I pray that each one of us would be in tune with your Spirit, would be open to whatever you have for us, Lord. And may we be intent to hearing your still, small voice. God, I pray that as we do this, that direction would become apparent. That it would be so clear to us what you are calling us to, that it will seem good to us and the Holy Spirit. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.